Leviticus chapter 17 tonight. Leviticus chapter 17. You know, it takes more than a good law to make a good man. The law that's instituted in the Bible is perfect. It's absolutely flawless. But it did not make good people. It did, however, show people that they weren't good. It revealed to them that they were not perfect. And so as good as a person might think they are, all they really have to do is take a good look at the law, and almost instantaneously you'll find that you don't measure up. Sinful people, however, will revise good laws. They will modify and manipulate good laws so that they are actually immoral and unbiblical. But as long as they're legal, then they're okay. They think. You know, our society has been doing this for a long time, changing God's laws, His ways, His statutes, modifying, twisting, turning them in such a way, you see, so that they are legal in society. But make no mistake, folks, even if our society says that it's okay and it's legal, God still calls it for what it is, you know, sin. It's sin, whether our society, our legal system that we have in place, has twisted things in such a way to say, hey, this is okay. It's still sin in God's economy, in His eyes, and it still needs to be repented of. And a person can live their life and say, I lived according to the laws of the land, yet not lived the biblical ways of God, not known God or wanted to know Him, and they will be judged for all those things that they would consider legal that were really immoral. And wrong, you see. Now, the book of Leviticus, as we've been going through this, you've been picking this up, I'm sure, but the book of Leviticus is about holiness. It's about being whole. It's about the reality of walking with the Lord in a relationship that's full and complete. God told His people back then that He was a holy God. And as He shares with them in this chapter, as He did through the previous chapters and will continue to do, He told His people that, you see, He was sanctifying them, and they were to sanctify themselves. What does that mean? It means set apart. He had set them apart, and they were to set themselves apart. And what? Be holy. For why? For I, God said, and am holy. If you're going to have a relationship with a holy God, then it only makes sense. You got to be holy, right? Because God doesn't have anything to do with unholiness. And that could get you worried. That could get you stirred. What do you mean God doesn't have anything to do with unholiness? He doesn't. But I thought you just said, we can't live the law. We're not perfect, so therefore we must be unholy, right? Yeah. You see, God set us apart, as He did these folks back then apart, for His purposes, and the only way for us to be fulfilled as it was for them, the only way for us to be whole or holy, complete, is to be aligned with the purpose that God has set you apart for. Now, each one of us has been set apart. If you're saved, you've been set apart. You're saved for His purposes, though, not yours. And this is where the rub comes in life, by the way. So many people think, well, I'm saved now. Thanks, Lord. Now, see you later. Remember the 10 lepers that approached Jesus? And Jesus healed them all. Touched every one of them and healed them. And they went scurrying down the road. And a little ways down the road, one of the lepers, one of them, stopped and turned around and ran back and worshiped and said, oh, Lord, thanks. And Jesus said, huh, weren't there 10 lepers? And yet only one has come back to say thanks. Only one grateful leper, you see, out of 10. Not real good odds. But here's the thing. The purpose that God has set you apart for, the leprosy he cleansed you from, it's for your good and for his purpose. And so if you decide that you don't want God's purpose for your life, you just wanted his salvation, then you're going to have a miserable life as a believer. Well, I thought if you're a believer, you're just full of joy and gladness. Well, how many believers do you know that aren't? Most? Or just a couple? Every believer I know is really just full of joy and gladness. Well, that's not true, as far as I'm concerned. Why? Well, it all boils down to this issue, I'm afraid. Wholeness. Holiness. Fulfilled, complete. And if a purpose that you are serving isn't God's, then that's why. We serve our purposes, our intents of our heart, our desires, and if that's the route we take and it's not God's set aside purpose for you, you aren't going to be whole. You're going to always feel incomplete. And how often does that happen? Most people live their whole life that way, feeling unholy, incomplete, unfulfilled. But what would motivate people to obey God and to be holy? What would do that? Would it take fear and punishment? Is that what causes people to obey? Let me ask you this. Why do you obey God? What reason do you have to obey him? I mean, do you obey him because of fear? Or are you afraid of what he might do to you? Do you feel like if you don't obey, God's looking at you saying, you better or else? Do you obey him for that reason? Are you scared of him? Some people are. But here's the reality. If you obey God because your heart desires to please him, you're not afraid of what God's going to do to you if you don't obey him. You're afraid of what it's going to do to God if you don't. What's it going to do to God if I don't obey? It hurts him. And yes, I do fear the Lord in the sense that I obey him for that reason, but because I'm afraid, in a sense, of what it does to him when I don't. I know it hurts. Because God is not some vague, distant, concept. Jesus was the exact representation of the Father, and he was a person. God is a person. He's a personality. So here's the thing. Do you obey because, man, if I don't, you might send lightning down or whatever? Or do I obey him because my heart just wants to please him and I want to bring glory to his name? That's my purpose in life. I want to do that for the Lord. And do I always succeed? No, but I'll go right back to it. I'll go right back to that purpose of obeying and seeking his purposes for my life, you see. Because there's obeying because you have to and there's obeying because you want to. And boy, is there a difference. I lived most of my life obeying because I thought I had to. And it's freedom, Jesus says, I give you. You're free. Go and sin no more. You're free not to sin. Not, you better never do that again. That's me. That's you. That's our heart. But the Lord is, go, sin no more. Freed you up. You're free. You're done. Follow my ways. Follow my purposes, the Lord would say, and you'll be free of that, you see. Now, simply obeying, and I know I'm taking a long time with this introduction, but you got to stay with me here. Simply obeying God's laws won't save a person from the penalty of sin. If you just simply obey the laws, the commandments, like many people in our world, in our society, will try to do. Well, they say, I'm going to go to heaven, I think, because I try to, you know, live the commandments and I do pretty good. And so, I'll take my chances. I'll probably have more good stuff on my side than bad, and the Lord will weigh it out, and, you know, hopefully my scale will be more on the good side than on the bad, and I'll make it in. Where in the world did you get that? Oh, they made it up, or someone told them, or something. I don't know where they get this stuff. Not in the Bible, right? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Goodbye. The law says, do this or die. Have a nice day. That's basically it. You either do this or you're dead. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. So simply obeying the commandments, though, of what God's word would say, for example, it can't work. Why? Because you can't do it, right? You can't obey all the commandments. We went through that when we went through the Ten Commandments. Remember? It's hopeless. Before you even get started, you're done. And so here's the problem. Keeping the law, or trying to keep the law, doesn't keep you from hell, so to speak. But here's the thing that I find so interesting. When someone is keeping God's ways and his love for God is the reason, and he is seeking the wholeness, the holiness that God offers, with a desire just simply to bless God, just wanting to give God joy. I just want to bless you, Lord. I'm obeying it because I want you to be thrilled and full of joy because my life, you know, is just spent on you. Well, that is an expression, an evidence that you belong to God. If your heart is not to please God ever, you better take a look at yourself. If you do not desire holiness in any way, shape, or form, check your salvation. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Don't deceive yourself. Don't kid yourself. If you don't have any desire to be with God and serve his purposes and go the direction he wants you to go in any way, shape, or form, check it out. Because there's a problem. Oh, you'll fail at it, no doubt. But what is your heart telling you? And this is something that people can play the game with over and over again and say, well, I just, you know, I really do want to please God. And yet they have no intention on even going there. And this is something you have to work out in your heart. Every man, every woman has got to ask themselves that question. Well, okay, so if keeping God's law and obeying him in that way doesn't cleanse me from sin, then what will wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all. Keeping the law, trying to do better, working harder, won't do it. You can't do it. You can't make it. You're doomed. You're done. There's nothing that's going to wash away your sin. Nothing, that is, but the blood of Jesus. And that is what this chapter is about. Blood. This chapter, this whole thing is about blood. The whole Bible's about blood. Did you know that? This has been described as a bloody book. And they're absolutely right, those that say that. Did you know this? That the word blood is used 460 times in the Bible. 460 times you'll find the word blood. 362 times you'll find it in the Old Testament. Bloody, bloody book. Well, in this chapter alone, the word is used 13 times. This is a bloody chapter. There's blood all over it. And this is the key, guys. We talk about blood frequently as we journey through the Bible, don't we? We talk about the blood. I mean, it's like, man, there he goes again. Why do you talk about the blood so much? Because it's in the Bible. And we go through the Bible. So when we come across the word blood, we talk about it. And you see, that can be a problem for some. That can be an issue for some. There's way too many sermons, in my opinion, that don't include the blood. And you know what's interesting, I find? When someone doesn't teach the word and include the blood, I often find that they never include sin either in their teaching. Sin's never talked about, and blood's never talked. Neither one are talked about. Why? Well, you see, if you don't talk about sin, why talk about blood? And if you don't talk about blood, you better not talk about sin. Yes, sir. Don't be talking about sin unless there's blood all over the place. Because you're in trouble, you see. The blood is the essential element of our Christian theology. It's the basis for our doctrine. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's what Hebrews 9:22 tells us. So, this chapter, this book, the whole thing, it's all about blood. Let's talk about the blood tonight. Verse 1, chapter 17, Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and say unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, and whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. The Jewish people did not eat a whole lot of meat. They didn't eat a lot of meat. In fact, while this particular book was written, they were eating a lot of manna. They ate manna for 40 years. What was manna? It was that little white little stuff that formed on the ground miraculously. Every morning, this stuff sat there, and they just went over and picked it up and ate it. And the rabbis used to teach that the manna tasted like whatever you wanted it to. They didn't know if that was so. It's a nice thought, you know, if you're going to eat manna for 40 years. Kind of nice, you know, you go over, well, how about filet mignon today? Okay, that's, oh, it tastes pretty good. You know, it tasted, though, sweet, we know, like honey. And it was very pleasant. It was not something you just went, manna. It was very tasty and completely nutritious, miraculous food, and they ate that. But they did not eat a lot of meat in their wilderness wanderings, because if they wanted to have lamb or beef or whatever, they would have to slaughter it in one place only. They had to butcher their animals if they were going to have them for dinner in one place only. The law given here prohibited them from killing their animals out in the field or in their backyard to have a barbecue with. They couldn't kill their animals anywhere but one place. They had to bring the animal to the door of the tabernacle and offer it to God for a fellowship or a peace offering, as it's said here. A fellowship offering. They had to bring it to the tabernacle and offer it. Now, the man who brought his cow or his bull or the lamb that he brought to do that with, he would get most of the meat back. I mean, they didn't burn up his sacrifice like a burnt offering like sometimes we get on our barbecues once in a while. You know, my wife's not here, is she? I took the barbecue away from her. No more burnt offerings, I said. That's it. I'm the barbecuer in the house, in the family. Don't tell her I said this. She'll get mad. I'm already in big trouble from her from last Wednesday night. So they would get most of the meat back. They would sacrifice the animal and apply the blood to the altar. And then the priest would get his portion. The Lord would get his portion. And then the man who brought the animal for the sacrifice would get most of the meat back to take back with his family to enjoy, you see. But the Lord was included in the process every single time. So this is the reality. So people didn't eat a lot of meat. They didn't eat a lot of meat that they raised and grew because this is what they had to do every single time. Now, why wouldn't they just do it on their own? Well, the law said so. And why did they have to share it and do this process and share it with the priest and with God? Well, a couple of reasons. And this is important. The first primary reason, I believe, that the Lord said, do not kill animals in your yard or out in the field. You see, do it only in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, at the altar. And here's why. This kept the people from doing something that they were prone to doing. What? Sacrificing to idols. They came out of Egypt, if you recall, and they haven't been out that long, where idols were sacrificed to, and these Jews were part of that. They learned that there. God didn't want them sacrificing over in, you know, the corner of their yard, you know. Well, I just got a little goat, you know. I'll just sacrifice him to Isis or one of the gods of Egypt, which they were prone to do. Over and over in Israel's history, you see them moving into idolatry. Over and over again, they were sent away into Babylon because of, remember? They were prone to idolatry. And God says, do not sacrifice any animal on your own. Bring it here before me. You're only to sacrifice to me. One God, one altar, one place to give sacrifice. That's it. You're not to go out into the field and do it. You see, it was the world. Now, what about us? I thought about this, you see. What keeps us from doing the old Egyptian thing that we used to do? The old stuff. The old Egyptian habits. The old worldly habits that we used to have. What is it? Well, it's the same thing. You got to go to the altar. God says, listen, don't go over there and with that animal and offer it up to something else. Don't give yourself over, because offering sacrifices meant what? Worship. Worship. God said, don't take your animals and sneak away and go sacrifice to something else or someone else or some other god. Hey, that would be worshiping that god. It's idolatry. Don't do it. And guys, when we slip back, when we sneak back into the world, back to Egypt, so to speak, and we do those things, in a sense, it's the same thing. We're giving ourselves over to that. You see it? We give ourselves to that. When I say, well, I don't know, you know, I know I used to do that, and it's not a good thing to do, but, and boing, there I go. Well, guess what? I've just killed a lamb or a goat. I've offered myself to that thing again. I went, as the scripture says here, I went a whoring with that old Egyptian thing, that old worldly thing. This was to keep the people from doing that. Hey, you want to have a barbecue? Great. Bring the lamb here. You want to offer up something to a god? Do it here, God said, only to me. He was keeping them from idolatry. But secondly, I believe God wanted to be included. What do you mean? Well, I think God wanted to come to dinner. He wanted to be in their lives personally. A relationship that meant everything, you see, including supper. You want to have supper? Bring it here. Let's divide them up. And in the process, the priest got a little bit, God got some, and the person that brought it got the rest and took it home. But God was including himself in the person's most intimate life. You understand that supper with somebody in this culture back then meant very, very personal relationship. Very close relationship. You wouldn't have supper with somebody if you didn't like them. Unlike, you know, we do. Not you guys, but you know. You know what I mean? When someone comes over to dinner and you go, oh boy. You know. I don't know who that would be. But somebody might come over to your house and you just go, wow, you know. This is the thing. God says, hey, you want to have a relationship with me, right? Yeah, Lord, I do. Invite me to dinner. Can I come to dinner? Can I come to supper? You include me in your food, in your dinner here? Especially meat, because that was the best. They didn't have meat very often because it was kind of costly, and this was a process they had to go through. So it was special. And if a man wanted to have a big barbecue dinner, hey, he had to show everybody in the camp that he was doing it. That would be a problem. That would eliminate people from having meat, wouldn't it? Hey, there goes Joe. He's dragging that big bull up there. You know, as they watch and Joe drags the big bull up there, you know, it's like, oh, brother, everybody in camp can see me now. They're all going to come over. They're just going to drop in, you know. Gee, what are you doing over here? Oh, hey, barbecue bull. So the point is, though, is that God was saying, hey, I want to be in the most intimate parts of your life. And this is so good, you see. He wanted that relationship. He wanted to be invited to dinner. And guys, when we give thanks to the Lord at our dinner tables, do you know what we're really doing? I hope this is what you're doing. I hope giving thanks for food isn't, okay, you know, and get on with your dinner. I mean, if you do that, it's okay if you're really hungry, I guess. But the point is, I hope that when you're giving thanks to the Lord, when you're eating and sitting down to dinner, that what you're really doing is inviting the Lord to come and be with you. You're inviting him into your home to dine and to be there. He's family. He's the family that you're longing for, and you know that. And so, Lord, come in. I give you thanks, Lord, for this food, because it's yours, and I want you to be in my life. I want you at my dinner table. I want you in my home, in every room. I want you in my life. And that's what the Lord was really saying. I want to be part of your life, and I want you to keep away from idols. So here's your protection. Bring the sacrifice to me only. And this process, you see, would also keep the people very aware of one other very important thing that we've been talking about. What might that be? Blood. You see, when they brought the sacrifice, the priest would sprinkle the blood on the altar. Once again, blood was remembered. It was acknowledged again every single time, you see. And guys, this is something that I would encourage you and any believer in our Lord to do, and that is keep yourself involved with things that remind you of the blood. Do things. Be a part of things that keep the blood in front of you constantly. You're always reminded of it. Well, man, I don't know. That's kind of messy. Yeah, keep it there. Why is blood the symbol for redemption anyway? People always ask that. Why does that have to be blood? Well, because sin is bloody. God makes a very serious point about sin by using blood. Because sin is a mess. It's messy. And it takes blood to cover it. And every time I do anything, I want to be reminded of that. I want to be reminded. I want the blood present with me. And so I do things that keep the blood in front of me. What's that? I read the Word. Why? We just talked about it. This is a bloody book. You can't read your Bible. There's blood's in there. How many times? 460 times blood's in there. Can't read your Bible without it. And I go to the table and take communion. I get the blood in front of me frequently. Just like they were to do. They take that offering, the blood would be there again on the altar. Every time they wanted to eat that sacrifice, eat some meat, they would have to take that animal there and get reminded that the blood was shed, you see. I'm so thankful that the Lord's faithful in doing that. Now, watch this, verse 8. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or a sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Only one place, again, to sacrifice your animal. Only one place to give sacrifice. There was only one altar. So if a man did not do that, if a man was not willing to do it, he was to be cut off from the people. And in a sense, what this is saying is that when people say, no, you guys are mistaken, that's not necessary. Doing that altar thing, doing that blood thing, that's not a necessary thing. You see, Jesus said, there's only one way to go to the Father. Only one way to God. How's that? Through me, he said. Through me. See, there's not many roads to heaven, as so many people want to believe. You know, people want to believe, oh yeah, don't worry, I'll get there. I'm on a different road than you. But my road leads to heaven too. Oh, there's many roads, they say, to heaven. I don't know where you got that idea, again. But Jesus said, there's only one. And he said, the road that leads to destruction is real broad, big. It's like a big freeway. And there's many, many, many people on it. And then there's this straight little path, this little narrow road. And there's not very many people on it, and that road leads to everlasting life. And the big road with everybody on it, hey, sure, there's lots of people on it. You got lots of company. But everybody's going to hell on a handcart on that road. They're moving fast to destruction. And so only one altar here, one way That's all. And if those that say, no, not necessary, I'll just sacrifice my animal out in the field or over here in my backyard. I'm doing that anyway. I'm not offering this to the Lord. I'm going to just do my own thing. Take my chances. What's going to happen to them? What does it say? It's going to be cut off. That soul will be cut off. Because there's only one way. Anybody who denies the altar, the blood, isn't going to make it, guys. Make no mistake. It just isn't going to happen. God's so plain and clear about this. Now watch, verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth the blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Interestingly, long before science ever discovered the importance of the circulation of the blood in the human body, God declared how important it was, all the way back in the very beginning. It's vital to life, the blood. The Bible declared it, you see. The life of the flesh, God says here, is in the blood. And when an animal was slain, when an animal's life was taken, it pictured, of course, the sacrifice that God would make in Jesus. It represented the substitute life that was laid down for you and me. That was the symbol of the slain animal. You know that, you see. And it was given, the sacrifice was given for all the sins of the world. God's gift to man, Jesus Christ. So it's the blood that makes atonement or covers the sin. And here's the thing, guys, and this is a problem that happens over and over again. I run into this issue more and more, sad to say. But theology is beginning in many circles to ignore this truth. That it's blood that atones for sin. Nothing else. There is nothing else. This truth, though, being ignored, it's kind of like, well, we understand that, but, you know, we don't like to tell our folks that because, you know, they squirm or they get uncomfortable or some of them have left. They don't like it. Yeah, so the minimizing, you see, of the blood, whatever somebody or some group does that minimizes the importance of the blood or denounces that the blood is the atonement for sin and only the blood, it's not sound theology. And you better stay away from it. It's heresy. Maybe blasphemy. It's the blood, you see, that makes atonement, God says. Now, in verse 13, interestingly, it says this, whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. So if a man was out hunting, out in the field or out in the bush somewhere, and he found something to kill, a bird, or he found an animal that was out there in the wild, he could kill the animal in the field for food, But it says here he still needed to drain the blood and bury the blood. Interestingly, the blood still had to be shown respect, even out in the field. The blood would have to be buried under dust. Now, Jews still, of course, like we talked about a little bit on Sunday, still drain the blood of their animals. Kosher, right? We talked about that. Well, here's the question. Why could you kill a wild animal in the field and couldn't kill a lamb or your bull in your backyard? Well, it's kind of simple, really. It'd be kind of tough to chase a wild animal into the sanctuary to kill it. You see these guys running all over the field. Come on. Trying to chase birds into the temple or the tabernacle, you know, trying to chase a wild animal. Get in there so we can kill you, you know, at the altar. They wouldn't go, obviously. So God said, look, if you're out hunting, that's different. Go ahead and you can take the animals. If it was a clean animal, you could kill the animal and use it for food, but you had to drain the blood, you see. Now, we talked about the idea of the flesh and how the blood is the very life of the flesh on Sunday. If you weren't here, you might pick up that tape. It's so amazing that over 1,500 years, the Jews were taught not to eat blood. And then all of a sudden, this rabbi from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, shows up and says, you need to eat my blood. In John 6:53, we see Jesus telling the people, look, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no what in you? Life. The life of the flesh, God said back here in Leviticus, is in the blood. Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no life in you. And of course, the people, again, as we talked about on Sunday, said, man, this is hard. This is a hard thing to hear. And his own disciples, a bunch of them, not the 12, but other followers of his, walked no more with him. They walked away from him because of that truth. And this will always be, guys, the deciding line. The deciding factor is whether or not someone says, yeah, that's true. I need to eat Christ. I need to take him in completely. When you eat something, it's in you. You know what I mean? At least it should be in you. Maybe it's drooling down your face or something. But you've got most of it inside you. Even the worst of us are, you know, capable of that. So I'm really good. I usually spare no food on myself at all. I make sure I get every last bit of it, you know. But most of it, when we eat, it goes in us. And Jesus was saying, if you don't get me in you, there's no life in you. If I'm not in you, dwelling in you, if I'm not in your heart, in your life, if I'm not at your dinner table, if I'm not there with you, sitting on the couch at home, if I'm not driving in your car with you, if I'm not at work with you, if I'm not in you, then there's no life in you. So eat me up, he was saying. Take me in completely. Don't just, you know, mess around out here. You know, go ahead and take a bite, you see. Take me in completely. And if you don't, you can't play this game for long. You cannot pretend for long that you've done that. You'll always be found out. Oh, maybe not by others. But the Lord knows, and you know, whether you've done that or not. You know whether Christ dwells in your heart, lives there, is with you all the time. You know, so often people say, well, I don't know if I really believe that Jesus is real. And I don't know if he's even still, I mean, he died on a cross, even if he was real. And you know, you say he rose again, but who knows that? And I would say, I do. I know it. I just talked to him, you know, just a minute ago. He just spoke to me today. I know he's there. I know he's alive. I know he's in me. I don't have to question that anymore. And people who say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm saved. You know, I was going, well, let's get you saved now. Don't sit around. Don't mamby-pamby around with it. Let's get you saved. Come on. Well, hello? Hello, you're going to hell. Let's go. You see, in other words, if someone keeps wondering, I wonder if I am, well, then quit playing around with it and get saved. Well, how do I know? You'll know. You'll know. Who didn't know when they got saved? Anybody? Anybody go, well, I don't know. I knew. Didn't you? And now, don't you know that you're saved? Don't you know that Jesus lives in your heart? Don't you know it? That's the reality, you see. Without that, Jesus is saying, you don't have life. If you don't know that Jesus is in you, then there's no life in you. Well, what is there? Death. Wages of sin is death. That's all it waits for anybody who doesn't have the life of Jesus Christ in them. That's it. And the life of the flesh, the life of my flesh is in his blood. Without it, I'm doomed. I'm dead. I'm done. So the Lord says here, hey, don't forget the blood. Don't forget the sacrifice. Now watch this in verse 15. We'll finish up. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. If you found a dead animal, now this kind of grosses me out, really. You know, you're just kind of wandering around out in the woods somewhere and, you know, smell something, you know, kind of ranko. Hey, look at that. A dead animal. Just what I was looking for. And then you eat some of him. I mean, come on. I mean, who does that? Todd, do you do that? Don't you like to kill your own? Because this guy, this animal, is laying there. Who knows how long he's been there? But, you know, you run across a roadkill. God says, don't eat it. Well, there you go. Anybody wondering whether roadkill's okay? God says, no way. Stay away from roadkill. It's not a good idea. But here's the thing. The animal was unclean. Why? Well, number one, the blood hadn't been drained. Secondly, who knows what other animals and vermin were chomping on that thing, you know. Not to mention maggots and flies. Now let's get real. Who's going to do this? Well, somebody was going to do it because God made a law about it. So you couldn't touch this animal. You know, the blood wasn't drained and all the rest, you see. But I want you to know something, guys, that this is kind of humorous in a way. I mean, these laws, we go, wow, what's the deal? Well, the point was the uncleanness of a man's life, what he would eat and what he would take in. Remember, we talked about how God described to the people what they could eat and what they couldn't, what was clean and unclean, why it was clean and unclean. Remember the cloven foot, chewing the cud? Remember all that? What they ate, what they took in, determined whether they were clean or not. And my life, oh, I can be saved and you can be saved, but what I eat, what I consume, really determines the cleanliness of my life. And so many Christians are plagued with uncleanness, unholiness because of what they eat. And I'm not talking about burgers and fries. What they consume in themselves, they take it in. Jesus said, eat of me. Eat me and you'll have wholeness and you'll have life. But eat other stuff. Eat other things and you're going to find to that degree there's going to be that kind of unliveliness in you, that unlife, which is death. There's deadness in you, you see. And the blood, you see, talked about over and over in this chapter and through this Bible that we read and love so much. It's all important for this. You know all these things are true, but I'm going to give you just a couple of scripture references. Look them up later. Think them through again, because the blood is all important, because through his blood we are, as Romans 5:9 says, we are what? Justified by the blood. We're justified by it. Ephesians 1:7 says we are redeemed by the blood. You're justified, you're redeemed. Revelation 1:5, and we are washed. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. The blood washes us. And Hebrews 13:12 says we are sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart. The blood sets us apart from others. Of course not. Nobody wants to talk about the blood with you. Don't go to a party and say, hey, you want to talk about the blood of Jesus? Let's talk about blood for a while. Man, clear a room just like that. Just scatter the whole place. Hey, let's talk about the blood of Jesus. Anybody want a game for that? See who takes you up on that offer. One of the guys from the fellowship called me and says, you know, you talked about on Sunday how you can clear a room just by bringing up the name of Jesus. He says, it happened to me this week. said, yeah, it works, doesn't it? So, you're sanctified, you're washed, you're redeemed, you're justified. But also, Ephesians 2:13, I love this one. We are brought near. We are brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot be brought near. You can't get near God. You can't get close. You can't even be in the neighborhood without the blood. You can't get near him, and we're brought near. And 1 John 1:7 says we are cleansed by the blood. Cleanses us, you see. And guys, the whole church, every last one, was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought and paid for, and it was signed in the blood of Jesus. This is why it's mentioned so many times. This is why we talk about it so often. This is why it's key and cannot be forgotten, cannot be neglected, cannot be put on the back burner, so to speak. You know what's amazing to me is that I never, ever get tired of reading, studying, and being awakened again by the reality of what the blood of Jesus has accomplished for me. I never tire of it, because the life of this flesh is in the blood of Jesus. And if my life is in anything else, if my flesh is trying to live out anything else, it's death. So, life or death, you see. Life or death. And again, we're not talking necessarily here salvation, unless you're not saved. And then we are. But if you're saved, you're still talking life and death, aren't you? Because if I live in that reality, I have life daily, all the time. But to the degree I don't, then I have death, and I experience it. Don't you? Don't you know that whenever you do those things and get involved with things, you know, boy, here we go, back to Egypt. Don't you know that you're experiencing the death of joy and peace and rest? Don't you feel yucky? Oh, you're saved and you're forgiven and all that. Get to the table, you know, get right with God. But isn't it true? And why does God want you living under the blood constantly? Because he doesn't want you to experience that. He wants life for you. He wants life for me. And that's why we remember again and again this particular truth, the table where the blood is offered. You can take them in. You can eat them up. Just like he said, eat you see. Take me in. Because if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, no life in you. So we just get to remember that truth. By the way, going to the table here does not buy you anything. It doesn't buy you some special brownie points with God. You're not going to earn, God's not going to say, oh, wow, impressive. You are an impressive Christian. Look at you making your way to the table. He is really, truly, though, he is glad and blessed that you are making your way to see his son again and to remember that the blood that his son shed was for you. I can bless God at any point, and so can you, by remembering his son and what he's done. This is for us, true. This is for us. But I also come to the table because I want to be with the Lord and bless him and just say, thanks, Lord. I remember your son. The blood's important. I'll never forget it. I'll never let myself get away from it too far, you see. So come to the door of the sanctuary. See the sacrifice. See the blood. And remember your salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word and the truth of it. For all the good things, Lord, that your blood has accomplished in our life. For the amazing work that you've done. And we are truly blessed. We're just so in awe. Because we are saved, Lord, by the blood. It has cleansed us and washed us and draws us near and brings us close to you. And how lost we would be without that truth. So tonight, Lord, we give you thanks. Praise you tonight. And as we come to the table, many of us, Lord, are just so thrilled that we can come again and remember you. We never get tired, Lord, of this reality. It's life for us. Just like the word says, the flesh of our lives, our very nature, our very beings deep down within us, our soul, our spirit, even our flesh, Lord, we know the life for us is in the blood of Jesus. So we come again, receive it, and eat, Lord, once again, of the body and the blood. Just like you ask us to, Jesus, we'll remember you often. Remember what you've done. We honor you here. We bless you here. In Jesus' name we pray this, Father. Amen.